All right, welcome back to Seeking Excellence Book Club. Let's dive back into Screwtape Letters. Today we're going through chapter number 5. So in this one, you see the beginning of the letter. Screwtape is basically scolding Wormwood for being so excited that there's a new world war. And as I mentioned at the beginning, this book was originally published in 1942, which in Europe was 3 years into World War II. It's about a year and some change, maybe after Pearl Harbor. I don't know when it was released in 42, but we have this, you know, Second World War that's kicking off, and Wormwood, being kind of the junior tempter, less experienced, is ecstatic. He's pumped to hear about this. He's like, this is great. We needed another war. Love the brutality of war, and wants to see what he can make of this. And Screwtape basically warns him to say, hey, you know, this can be really good, but this can also be really bad. And so we're going to get into some of those things. But I love that kind of theme of this chapter is, in my opinion, that the demons don't necessarily find good all the things that we deem bad, right? And so you think about when tragedy strikes, when difficult things happen, when people are going through suffering. A lot of people, I think, especially for me in my life, the people who are less religious, immediately think of this as a really, really bad thing. And it's understandable, right? It makes sense to think about suffering and bad things that happen in the world or to people's lives as bad. But I think it's really interesting and helpful to know that the demons don't necessarily think of it as bad, right? And something that we should keep in mind as we go through suffering and different challenges. And so one of the things here, he talked about how war is entertaining. On the second page there, he says that the immediate fear and suffering of humans is a legitimate and pleasing refreshment for our myriads of toiling workers. What permanent good does it do to us unless we make sure that we're using it to bring souls to our Father below? So he talks about how, like, getting the taste of temporal sufferings of humans that they actually lose. They lose the souls, aka the souls go to heaven. He's like, it's better to not have tasted it at all, right? That it's actually more difficult and just less satisfying for demons to have tasted the temporal suffering, right? Seeing us suffer and writhe in pain. You know, war obviously brings about a lot of gore and violence and suffering. And he's like, to see that and then lose the soul, he's like, is worse than not being able to enjoy the suffering in the first place. He goes on to talk about how we can see thousands turning in this tribulation to the enemy, while tens of thousands who do not go so far as that will nevertheless have their attention diverted from themselves to values and causes which they believe to be higher than the self. And this is something that's really important. And we see this even in our own day-to-day life, right? We talk about this a lot, especially in kind of conservative politics, that a lot of the things and the progressive ideas that are being advanced and pushed, from gender theory to certain, you know, aspects of equity and things like that, like, these come about in thriving societies, right? You don't have, in World War II, people weren't talking about those things, right? There weren't concerns about men playing women's sports when, you know, World War II, when cities are getting bombed, right? These things just have a way of disappearing from the immediate importance, right? They weren't debating the use of plastic straws immediately following Pearl Harbor. And it wasn't just because that wasn't, you know, brought up at the time. It wouldn't happen today either. And so these types of, you know, kind of peacetime issues and priorities really fall to the wayside when life gets real, when death is considered to be much nearer than it was yesterday. You start to kind of prioritize it. It helps bring about a certain clarity, right? And helps us to really understand what matters and what doesn't. And that's true across so many different levels, right? People start to, you know, that have near-death experiences come back and love their families differently. They work differently. They appreciate the small things of life much differently than they did previous to the near-death experience. And so he goes on to say that God often makes prizes of humans who have given their lives for causes that he thinks bad, even on the monstrously sophistical ground that the humans thought them good and were following the best they knew. This is really interesting here as well. So it talks about how the devil, the demons, don't want us to have anything that's higher than the self. And this is something that is very prime and very popular in our day today, because so many people are kind of worshiping themselves, right? You see crazy videos. If you're on social media too much, like I am, you see videos and things like that of people marrying themselves. There's women out there who are marrying themselves. You have people who are believing themselves to be a god, right? Believe that they're a god, that they're divine, that they should be worshipped, that they should worship themselves and love themselves, and they've really replaced God with themselves. And this is not uncommon, right? The idea of self has become I feel like it like more from this thing that the founding fathers believed in, that the self, that you should be self-reliant, right? That you should be self-supportive, that you should be mentally tough and resilient and provide for yourself and make a way for yourself in this world, has now gone to kind of flipped on its head, right? Where you actually are entitled to a lot of things from other people because you are so special and unique and divine, in a sense, is kind of the way of the world today. And so we recognize that God does love when we die for things that are not us, right? When we're willing to lay down our lives for something, lay down our lives for ourselves. I remember a priest at the Mount, he was at the seminary. I think this was partially always said for the shock value, but he used to say that he respected members of ISIS and terrorist groups more than, you know, kind of the lukewarm people that we have here in the United States, because he believed that they at least were willing to give up their lives for something. They at least had passion about something, that even being passionately wrong, in a sense, is better and more pleasing to the Lord than being just lukewarm and kind of cold, right? And we see this even in Scripture, right? Where God says that he spits out, because you're neither hot nor cold, he spits you out of his mouth. And yeah, I think it just goes to point that God loves when we're willing to die for something that's not us, when we're even willing to set down our selfish desires and our own interests for something that we think is good that isn't actually good, that there can be some good that is brought out of that, right? That can still be seen as somewhat of a virtuous act. Now, we have to be careful with that, right? Because it doesn't get too relativistic. We can't knowingly choose something that's wrong. Like, he's specifically talking about things here that people sincerely thought were good, and they were doing the best that they knew, right? And here in this, I think you can hear some of the lines of reasoning and the logic that we use to justify why other faith practices, why people of other, you know, belief systems and religions can make it to heaven, right? If they are actually following the best that they knew, the ways that they were trained up, and they're living their lives according to the conscious and human reason that we believe is available to everyone through natural law and reason, then we can believe that there are people like that that make it to heaven, even if they're not Catholic or not Christian. And so there, he goes on to talk about how men are killed in places where they knew they might be killed, and to which they go if they are at all of the enemy's party prepared. And so this is something that's also really true about war, right? And sometimes I think we don't, I don't know, man, it's such a tough thing, right? Because death is still sad regardless. But there is kind of this like lack of understanding that sometimes if people die when we can pretty much assume or we can be pretty confident that they were in a state of grace when they died, that they went ready to death, whether that be a sudden death and a surprising death of someone who is a very faithful Christian, even if they die young, or somebody who goes off to war and is a faithful Christian, and we can trust and believe, hopefully, that they made their peace with God and repented of their sins before going into battle or whatever, you know, going to deploy. And sometimes we forget that they finished the race. They've likely won the battle, right? They've completed the tasks. They've carried their cross. They died, which is something that awaits all of us. And now we can, you know, with great confidence, believe that they're in heaven and pray for them, you know, through their time in purgatory or whatever, you know, wherever they might be going through. We can trust and believe that they're in heaven with God, which is the ultimate goal. And so we have to keep that in mind. I think it can be really difficult. Obviously, mourning is still real. Mourning is still necessary. This isn't to say that that's not the case, but I think what chapter 5 really points out is the fact that death is coming for everyone, and some of the things that we think of really as really bad can be really good because they bring that clarity that war and serious suffering and struggle brings about. This is the same that we can think of as true, right, in our modern day world here in the U.S., right? And when we think of economic abundance and being in the middle class or upper class, like, there's a lot of beauty that those kinds of things bring about. But one thing that we see is obviously very correlated with having a wealthy society is a lack of religion. It's a lack of dependence on God. And so when you have one, you often have the other, right? When you have chaos and war and destruction, you often have clarity and a return back to God for many people, because death seems so real again and so near and so present everywhere they turn, that they actually turn back to God a lot of times. And so the demons fear that when things like this break out. And so that's all the more reason to pray for the conversion of people who are dying in war or living through war-torn times of history, or are living in war-torn areas and cities and countries, right? Is that they can return to God in whatever way they know best, that they can follow their conscience, that they can choose to do good, even in the midst of the darkness and the destruction and the terrible things that they're witnessing each and every day. And so we pray for those people. We should offer up prayers for those in the Middle East, especially today, but people who are facing war all throughout the world, in Ukraine and much of Africa and South America, people who are persecuted all over the world, in Asia. Yeah, just keep those people in our prayers and remember that, and keep in mind in our own ways, in our own comfort, as we're grateful for not having to deal with that, we can recognize that the peace that we live in, the abundance that we live in, often leads us to lukewarmness. And so we want to try to avoid that as well. All right. God bless you. Thanks for joining today. We'll see you tomorrow.